All right. It's been my pleasure this year of preaching in Isaiah chapter 9. So I ask you to take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and stand. Give God the honor of reading the word. This morning I'll capitalize on those words, the everlasting Father. Everlasting seems to be a long time, amen. There's no ending, amen. And the Bible says that the Lord God is the everlasting, Jesus Christ was going to be born at Bethlehem, was going to be the everlasting Father. So let's read it this morning, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is a wonderful promise that God gives us and tells us that he is the Prince of Peace. It's a wonderful thought that he is the everlasting God. There's no stopping. So what he's trying to tell us here is Isaiah is trying to tell us here. He is trying to remind us that there's a God that's coming that's going to take care of everything. Justice and judgment. You and I know that we all enjoy judgment and justice, especially when it comes to us. Amen. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she says, "Boy, I said, God's mercy is sure good." I said, "Yes, it is." And then she said, "It seems like we're floating on the sea of God's mercy." Amen. I said, "Yes, and I hope he gives us a little bit of grace too." Mercy means he holds back the punishment that we deserve. Grace is that he gives us something we don't deserve. And that certainly is Jesus Christ, and that is what he's done for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask you today, bless these dear people that have come out today. Bless them in a great, special way. Just want to say happy birthday to you, Jesus. To think that you would come and take people like us under your wing and love us and care for us. You'd forgive us of all of our sins, and you'd give us a home in heaven. We are so blessed today. We are so thrilled the opportunity of the mercy and grace that you bestowed upon us. Lord, thank you for the cross. But most of all, thank you for your resurrection, the promise that we someday will resurrect also in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When the Savior of mankind was born, he was and is and ever will be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Bethlehem, the manger bed and its precious occupants are among the most cherished memories of our childhood. But as we come here in later life and we become a little older, the wonders are even greater. Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." What company we see in the magnificent birth of Jesus Christ? We see shepherds in their naive wonder. We see the angels as they make their anthem in the realm of glory. We see ages saints later, Simeon and Anna. And a few years later, we see wise men who come from afar bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold, of course, the metal of the kings. Frankincense, the ointment or the what they burn in the temple. And then the myrrh, of course, was the burial, embalming perfume that they were used on those who have passed away. Without question, the desire of all nations has come to the sinful earth. Have you ever wondered what an amazing thing it was that the Almighty God put in the Holy Scriptures to ordain beforehand that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, that he so ordained things that the time would come and the Messiah's mother and the legal father, that, think of that, they were living in Nazareth and about a three-day walk to Bethlehem. And in order to fulfill the word of God, would bring two little people to Bethlehem that first Christmas. And how that God would put in the heart of Caesar Augustus, the most powerful ruler of the world, to have those in his empire enrolled and have to come to their own town of their birth. Here's a common question I hear of many folks. Have you ever felt how little and insignificant that you are in this old world of 7.36 billion people? For all the news is of the big politicians and figures, or the world's economy, or social movement, or the wars, or outstanding people with lots of power and prestige, most of us think, I don't really matter in this huge world of troubles and sorrows. I am so insignificant that no one seems to care. If you have, don't let that dishearten you or make you unhappy. According to the Holy Scriptures, with all the mammoth political forces and all the giant industrial complexes, without their even knowing it, they are being guided by God's providence, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God's little people. Look at little Mary and little Joseph and little Nazareth and little Bethlehem. You see, God wields an empire to bless his people. Do not think because you experience adversities that the hand of the Lord is shortened. It is not for our prosperity, but for our holiness that he seeks us with his whole heart. And to the end, he will rule the whole world. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it whether he will. You see, God is a big God. He's an everlasting God. And he is a big God for little people. And we have a great cause to rejoice that he knows us personally. Abe Lincoln said one time, God must love us common people, for he sure made a lot of us. All the kings and presidents and all the premiers and chancellors of the world, whether or not they want to follow the sovereign decree of the Father in heaven, they will. God gives us courage to follow the will of God in our lives, that we, the children of God, might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, would you think that if God so ruled the world as to use an empire census to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, he surely could seem fit to have a room to be available to in, wouldn't you think? And may I say, yes, he could. Jesus could have been born to a wealthy family. He could have turned the stones into bread in the wilderness, as the Bible says. He could have called 10,000 angels to aid him in Gethsemane. He could have come to the cross and come off and saved himself. But the question is not what God could do, but what he wills to do. God wills was that Christ was rich, yet became poor for our sake. The no vacancy sign at the motel of in Bethlehem was for our sake. For our sake, he became poor. God ruled all things, even mortals. He rules the motel capacities for the sake of his children. The Calvary Road begins at no vacancy in the sign of Bethlehem, and the end was spitting and scoffing, and the cross of Jerusalem. And we must not forget that he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We join him on the Calvary Road and hear him say in John chapter 15 and verse 20, "Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my saying, they will keep yours also." To the one who called out enthusiastically in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57b and 58, "A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." Yes, God could have seen to it that Jesus was born in a beautiful room at his birth, but he would have had to retour the Calvary Road. Secondly, the Bible says that we're to fear not. Why? Because we have an everlasting God. The angel said to Zechariah, "Fear not." The angel said to Mary, "Fear not." Now he says to the shepherds, "Fear not." It's a natural thing for a sinner to fear. All of us fear. There's always some time I feared getting late to church this morning. I got up and got there trying to get things ready. I had to plow snow and try to get the truck running. And all of a sudden I got a call and somebody said, "I need a ride to church." And I said, "Okay, we'll get there." And then somebody else called me early this morning, which I did not because I slept in. Christmas morning, amen. Only at my house can you sleep in on Christmas morning, right? Some of you guys have been up since 4 o'clock this morning, kids rustling in the paper, amen. But I feared I was going to be late for church this morning. I called Daniel. I said, "Daniel, you be ready now. I'm going to be coming after you, buddy." And sure enough, he was there, jumped the car. And I'll be honest with you, I got here at 11 o'clock exactly. I looked at my watch at 11 o'clock on my truck. It said 11 o'clock. So, praise the Lord. I feared for nothing, amen. But I'll tell you what, I hate to be late. My daddy used to say, "Son, always be on time or 10 minutes early." That's a good saying, amen. But I'll tell you what, I feared I was going to be late. And not only that, my poor little friend here, she is fearing about my driving, amen. Well, it's natural for us to fear. All of us fear. And you know what? The more guilt you have, the more fear you have. It's natural for the sinner to fear. The more things we fear of being found out, of our little deceit. We fear that ache that we have of God's judgment. We fear dying and meeting the holy God face to face. And that's a good fear. But even though it's natural, God sent the word to us and said, "Fear not." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as children partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Scripture says, hey, I just want you to know, I'm the everlasting Father, and I've taken care of this problem called death. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you only die once. And that is to get to heaven. It is the point not a man wants to die, and then the judgment, the Bible says. But after judgment, the Bible said, those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will die and go to hell. And that's the second death. The Bible said, fear the second death. Don't fear the first death. Problems come. I just heard of a family today. Their loved one passed away. And I know their hearts are broken. But the scripture says, we sorrow not as others who have hope. We know that someday we'll get to see Jesus someday. Someday we'll get to see our family members who've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So Jesus said, hey, I've taken care of that for you. Don't fear that. Don't fear that. I've taken care of for it. Doesn't this last phrase imply something tremendous and liberating for our life? And delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're subject to the bondage. Paul the Apostle said the greatest fear of mankind is death. But to the Christian, it's liberating. To the Christian, it's victory. To the Christian, it's rest with the Savior. If the worst fear of death, has been taken away through the death of Christ, then surely God does not want us to fear about the lesser things, amen. Job insecurity, not having enough time, not having enough money, failing a test in school, being rejected by friends, being rejected by family. Boy, you talk about fear. God said, I'll take care of it. I'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. I talked to a family yesterday, and they said that the family split up. And the mother did not want to have anything to do with one of their daughters and one of their sons. And I'm telling you what, it broke my heart. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven that says, you listen to me. I love you. No matter if nobody else loves you, I love you. And do not fear. I will take care of you. Listen to some scriptures. I love these scriptures. I put them down and says, and I want you to believe the promise. Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you get in this Word of God and you start seeing the things about fear, and God says, hey, put that on the back burner. I've got it taken care of. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of you. No matter if your family leaves you, no matter if your friends leave you, no matter if you lose your job, God says, hey, hang on. I got some of the things I've found out? Some of the things that I have feared the most have been the best things that ever happened to me. Taught me some of the greatest lessons in my life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Luke chapter 12, verse 30. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When I was a little boy, maybe 13, 14 years old, my dad had to go to the state capital of Michigan, Lansing. And I was left alone with on the farm. And my Uncle Bud called me up and said, Sheldon, says the dogs are in your sheep. Well, we had there was a 40-acre plot that we put our sheep in to pasture there. And then we'd move them to the next pastures. And he said, the dog's in. And I'll be honest with you, every flashlight on a farm does not work. The bulbs are burnt out, or the batteries are dead, or whatever. They just don't work. And so it was a kind of a moonlight night, and I pulled a truck down there. It's about 3 miles from my home, 4 miles from home. Pulled on my Uncle Bud's property, and I went in. And I had my old 30-30 Winchester Model 94 rifle with me. I jacked in as many shells as go in there, and I went in. And I opened up the gate, went in, and I heard this. It was pandemonium. It was crazy. And I'm going to tell you something. The hair. I'm thinking about right now. My hair just sticking up on my arm right now. Y'all, you ever have one of those experiences? I'm scared to death. I mean, I knew the booger man was out there. Amen. Man, I tell you what. Things were not good. I mean, it was scary. And I walked in, and a 14, 15-year-old kid. Yes, I have my driver's license, my farm driver's license, for some of you wondering about that. And I got up on a knoll up there, and I could just hear this crazy, vicious, barking dogs and sheep crying and bleeding for help. I didn't know what to do. I prayed, I said, "Dear God, what do I do?" And it seemed like He said, "Just shoot a couple bullets in the air." So I went, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, I heard these dogs go, "Hey, hey, hey." I don't know, they thought I hit them. I shot up in the air. Maybe God brought it down and whacked them. I don't know. But I scared to death. Well, the dogs stopped barking, and so I got in the truck and went home. Couldn't do nothing. I mean, I didn't have any lights or anything. Next morning, my dad came home early. And I told him what happened. He said, "Well, man, let's get up there." So we went up there, and he brought a pail of grain and a couple bags of grain and poured it out for the left. And all of a sudden, my dad cried out to those sheep, and they came running to him. I've never seen anything like it in my life. I never understood that until I was studying Psalm 23. The Bible said He stilled my soul. Those sheep ran to my dad, and they rubbed up against him. It was the most incredible thing. I just stood back and watched it. They didn't want nothing to do with me. They wanted my dad. And my dad quieted them down. Oh, my goodness, folks. There's some crazy stuff going on in this world. There's some crazy stuff out here that is scary. But the Bible says, "Fear not, for I'm the everlasting Father. I promise you I will take care of you." Listen to some other scriptures. It says, "Are not five sparrows," little birdies, you know, sparrows, "sold for 2 farthings? And are not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the hair of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows." Psalm 55:22, "Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. At whom shall I be afraid?" And in the place of fear, Jesus puts joy. For the joyless faith in Jesus is quite a contradictory term. Paul summed it up as his goal in the ministry. He said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And he told the church at Philippi and also Thessalonica, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Always, yes, not without fear of grief and pain, but be joyful. Joy rooted in God's rule of law that has never overcome the children of God. So you read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, you see the messianic prophecy written. And you see how the things were working out. This is over 400 years before Jesus even born in Bethlehem. Stories told about the beloved Gordon of Boston. He was a great preacher. Who had a large puzzle map that he gave to his children. And he said, "Now don't press the parts together. You will see how to know to fit them in soon enough." Coming in into the room a short time afterwards, he had given his children that puzzle. He was surprised that they had put them all together. And they were right. He felt like, as Isaac said to Jacob when he returned with the venison, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" The children said, "Why, father, when we turned over the pieces of the puzzle, there was a man printed on the back. So we turned it upside down and put it together because we could see where the foot went and the back went and the eyes and the arms and the rest of the body came. And it was really easy for us to put it up." You know, that's what it is when you take your Bible and you find Jesus. That's how it is. When we find Jesus, the puzzle of this world come together very easy. Sometimes people think that there's a lot of do's and don'ts at church. Some people think that, well, there's always this tithing and giving. Some people say there was always this service and everything. No, when you find Jesus, then you can turn around and see that life, what life's all about. But you got to find Jesus. There's got to be a point, time in your life that you've got to find Jesus. There's got to be a time in your life you've got to say, God, throughout all history, I see that you have created all this universe. I see in history that you created man in your image. I see in history that mankind was not very kind to you. Because you're good. And you're truth. And you're mighty. And you're everlasting. And no matter how hard people try and how hard people are against God, when you find Jesus, you find the whole picture of your whole life. In that you say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. You know, some things in our lives that have happened to us that just crushes us. Some things that happen to us follow us around the rest of our life. But when we go to the Scriptures and find Jesus, we find that He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love the brethren. There's a lot of crazy things in this world. People are having a hard time. Well, when people get grumpy at you and grouchy at you and things just don't go the way you should, do you ever think that maybe they're really having a hard time? They don't know where to go to and how to figure things out. I'll tell you why. They haven't found the picture of the man, Jesus. They haven't found that Jesus loves them so much. They haven't found that Jesus forgives them of so much. They haven't found that Jesus cares about you today. Paul the Apostle said, not looking back, but pressing towards the mark. Hey, we got a new year coming up here. We ought to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I hope today that you realize that, yeah, life is tough. Job said that the world, this life, the troubles of life are like the sparks that come from a fire. Well, I don't know about you, but down at camp when we have the campfire, boy, them sparks just keep going up and going up. They never stop. I was out in my family's home yesterday, and they lit the fireplace, and man, I hadn't heard the crackling of the fire for a long time, and I was there, sound like 22 shells are going off. What in the world is that? And sometimes, because of my hearing aids, they don't pick up the right kind of, I lose the discrimination of that sound. And my son said, Dad, I just lit the fire. I said, oh, and all day, those sparks just flying out. And boy, no wonder we want heaven, amen? All the troubles and all the sorrows. All the waking nights, God will give us. God will give us that strength. He promises. Hey, you want to know what He told us? Fear not. I'm the everlasting God. Don't you fear. I've got this thing taken care of. Not just right here today. Not just this moment. But all things work together for good that the love of God that are called according to His purpose. They're all week working. Jesus is coming back, by the way. A lot of troubles and sorrows got to happen in this world before He comes back. And let's be faithful to Him. Let's trust Him. Let's find the man, Jesus. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for the opportunity we can look into the Word of God and share the principles of this Bible that teaches that there is a God in heaven that loves us and cares for us. Lord, I pray today, if there would be anyone today without You as their Savior, today would be that day they'd say, God, I need to see You. Dear God, I need to put this puzzle of life together a little bit and find You dear God, I'm sure, Lord, I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. I want Jesus today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and say, preacher, you know what? If I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that heaven would be my home. I want to see Jesus today. I want a picture in my mind that there's a God in heaven that loves me. He is the Almighty God. He's the Counselor. He is the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. I need the Prince to come to my heart and give me peace today. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. You're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd sure like to know that today. Why don't you come right now with your head bowed, eyes closed, and say, preacher, I want Jesus today. If I asked you to raise your hand today and say, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Could you raise it? You say, no, I'm not sure. Well, can I help you today? I'm not here to embarrass you. That's why I've asked people to bow their heads and close their eyes. But if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, would you please come and say, preacher, today, I want to see Jesus. Are you on your way to heaven? Are you positive of it? Boy, it would be a terrible thing. Here, Christmas Day, wouldn't it be a great Christmas present to have Jesus in your heart? Oh, my. What a wonderful thing that would be. Wonderful thing. Here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to get saved. Why don't you come right now? We have ladies. We'll talk to the ladies and show you in the Bible. We have men that'll show the men how to know Christ as their Savior. Why don't you come right now? Maybe you're today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I have never been followed Lord Jesus Christ and believers' baptism. Why don't you come at this time? You're today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be reminded of how everlasting you are. You never wear out. You're perfect. You're the Mighty Counselor. You're the Prince of Peace. To that we thank you. We worship you today for that. Lord, help us now, Lord God, as we go to our separate homes. Help us to be thoughtful of the Christ who came to this earth so that we could have life everlasting. Lord, help us tonight as we come back at 6. And Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.